Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. We're going to read Judges, chapter 2, verse 6, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. And the reason we're doing that is because this is an overview of what's about to happen in the nation of Israel. And as we read this, this could remind you of a book that you might buy, and it has a dust jacket cover on it. And on the back of that dust jacket cover, there are words written about the book and about the contents on the inside, trying to entice you to pick up this book and to read it and to create an interest in it for you. And so while this is not on the back cover of the Bible, view of what God is about, of Israel amongst his people. This is God's word. And you are his people. So pay careful attention to it. Verse 6, chapter 2. And when the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at 10 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not play the harlot with other gods and bow down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled hot, and he said, my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and was not heeded, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk or not. Therefore the Lord left, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are that he might test Israel by them. That is, all wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to understand, to believe, and to obey it by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you saw that what we have read in the book of Hebrews and what we have been singing about and what we have read in the book of Judges, that God is always working through his covenant to his people. And as the book of Joshua said towards the end of the book, not one thing that God has promised has fallen to the ground, or to say has failed. And as it was true in that day, it's still true in our day, that God is still working amongst his people. And we saw in this passage that we read the phrase, the twice, but there's also work in the past, in the present, and what works will be done in the future. And isn't the work of the Lord something that we pray for all the time? Aren't we praying for the work of the Lord in our own lives? Aren't we praying for the work of the Lord in the church and in the world to save people's souls? Aren't we praying for the work of the Lord in the lives of our own children, that they may grow in faith and come to faith? And aren't we praying that God would continue to work in our own lives, the work of salvation, the work of sanctification? The fact is, we need the Lord to work constantly and continuously, forever, in our lives. And that's what we see him doing in Judges chapter 2 and Judges 3. He is working out his covenant promises to his people. And I want you to see three major headings here where we see the covenant work of God. The Lord works through covenant faithfulness. We see this in verses 6 through 10. The Lord works through covenant faithfulness. And there's two sides to that coin, which we'll discuss here in just a moment. Secondly, the Lord works through covenant discipline, covenantal discipline. That was clear, wasn't it? Just even as we read the scriptures, what the Lord said he was going to do, to chastise them. That's in verses 10 to 19. And thirdly, we see the Lord works through covenantal testing. And that is through chapter 2, verse 20. To chapter 3, verse 6. In all these things, and what we'll see throughout the book of Judges, as this is an overview of things to come, the Lord never stops working. Oh, yes, he works in different ways, and he will work in ways that are extremely difficult, extremely distressing, says, and calling for help from God. But God is still working. He will not let up on his covenant promises. So far, the Lord works through covenantal faithfulness in verses 6 through 10. And here the Holy Spirit starts this section with a second. At verse 6 it says, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." He goes on to talk about Joshua dying and where he was buried. And this is kind of like a second introduction. We've already heard that towards the end of Joshua and already in the book of Judges. And now the Spirit is bringing it up again to take us back to covenantal faithfulness on God's part and on the people's part. As I mentioned, there are two sides faithfulness here in verses 6 to 7. The first one is the covenantal faithfulness of God's people. And this is really important for us to notice. Look at verse 7. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." And what we need to see immediately here is what verse 7 starts out saying. The people The people of God served the Lord. It wasn't only Joshua. It wasn't only his captains. It wasn't only the elders of the tribes of Israel. But it was the people of God who served God in faithfulness. And they did this. The time frame is put around it. These people did this all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who lived. And what does this speak to us? What does it say to us? It says that it is possible and it is right and it is your calling for you, the people of God, to faithfully serve the Lord according to His covenant that He has made with us. It is part of our lives to be faithful to God in our time of His covenant. And that's the second side of that. Throughout keeping His promise covenant. He was bringing them into the land. And so when the Spirit of God brings us back of that covenant promise that God had made to the people of Israel, to Moses and to Joshua, that I'm bringing you into a land that is not yours, and you're going to have lands that you have not farmed, you're going to have cities and houses that you have not built, but I'm going to bring you in there and I am going to give you these things. And this was just a little part of God's covenant promises that He would ultimately fulfill with His people as generations would go by. It's hard to imagine not serving the Lord, seeing what God had done for them. And I think sometimes we look back in the Old Testament and we are just amazed at the things that God has done and still people. And we're going to see this over and over and over again. And God, that He raised up judges, delivered them from their oppressors, and then they just went right back. They saw it. This generation would eventually see God's deliverance. And sometimes we may look back, now if God, people would turn and follow Him. But those people didn't. But there was a generation that did, which speaks to us and says that what God calls us to do by His covenant faithfulness, we are able to do it. What God calls us to do, we are, by His grace and power, able to do it. Here was a generation of people that grew up, that saw what God had done in the days of Joshua. The Scripture tells us here, they had seen all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. And this was not a scene like they were looking off in a distance or it was far away from them and they saw these miraculous God's enemies did. That's what Israel's enemies saw. They heard and saw how God was overpowering greater nations with this small group of people and giving them victory. And they said, "We heard what the Lord God of Israel did." But this first generation, they saw it in an experiential way. It was done for them. They received the blessing of God's work. They had seen the Lord work in their lives, in giving them great victory over greater enemies, in giving them land and homes which they did not build, cities which they did not build. They experienced the Lord's work. And that is something that is critical to our life as well. Because you can be here. You can be in a place of worship. You can be in a family that serves the Lord and just be observing with your eyes rather than experiencing God's covenant faithfulness with your life by faith in His promises. This generation experienced God's covenant faithfulness firsthand. And so seeing the Lord work according to His covenant promises and faithfulness, they were enabled by the Lord's work to be faithful to His covenant. And now what covenant work of the Lord do we see? What covenant work of the Lord are we to be seeing that will enable us to do the same thing? That will enable us to serve the Lord? I want to remind you of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Scripture says, "Let us that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." We are to see that covenant work of God through Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the seeing by faith experience that we are to have. If you are in the faith, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have seen with eyes of faith the Lord Jesus fulfill the work of the new covenant in His blood on the cross, as I just read through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we look to Christ and keep our eyes on Christ, we can live looking unto Him. They saw promises being kept through His covenant to deliver them from Egypt before they ever came into the promised land, which God had promised He would do. They saw God bring them through the desert, bring that generation into the promised land. And by that, and keeping their eyes on God's covenant faithful promises, they were able to serve the Lord. And I want to exhort you this morning to believe that you can serve the Lord. Christian life is not one of defeatism. It is not one of, I can't do this. It is one of, I can't do this without Christ. It is one, I cannot do this without the Lord. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you have God's covenant, faithful promise working in and through you. And they believed these promises. That first generation believed that what God had promised, what He said He would do, from generations back, they were experiencing firsthand. Now, verse 10 tells us that that generation of faithful, covenant-keeping believers had passed on to be buried with their fathers. Now, what does that tell us? That likely now we're talking about a new generation, not of young little children, but when a generation of people, as it's being spoken about in that way, when they are said to pass on to their fathers as a generation, it means they've gotten old and they've lived out the course of their life. That's that generation that was with Joshua. And that means their children now are older. Their children have been raised, and there probably are grandchildren and grandchildren. But this generation that rose up was different. It's very alarming when we read this passage, seeing all that God had done in keeping His covenant promises. And in verse 10 tells us, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. That's what verses 6 through 10 are doing for us. They are setting the table for us to see this great contrast. That though there was covenantal faithfulness on God's part and covenantal faithfulness on the people's part who had served the Lord, it did not mean that the next generation automatically would. The latter part of verse 10 tells us there was a generation that arose who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And that's what we enter into this next section, verses 10 to 19, where we see the Lord working through covenantal discipline. And I want to remind you, as alarming as that statement is in verse 10, that a whole generation rose up who did not know the Lord nor His works. I did not mean that the Lord was saying, I'm out of here. I'm done. I will not fulfill my covenant promises any longer. In fact, what we are going to see is just the opposite. And in verses 10 to 19, we're going to see the Lord working through covenantal discipline. And the discipline of the Lord is a covenantal work of God. As I mentioned before, when we read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that covenantal discipline is a sign of His love for His people. Hebrews 12, verse 6 said this, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Well, it's pretty clear why this generation needed God's covenantal discipline. Listen to what the Lord tells us they did. This generation that rose up of Joshua and the elders who were with Joshua, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They not only worship, they forsook the Lord. They put Him out and they brought in the Baals. They followed the gods of the people around them and worshiped these gods, served these gods, served Baal and Ashtoreth. And when you see the word Ashtoreth, female companion god or goddess, because the Baal worshippers were always worshiping Baal for fertility, and so there was this male Baal and this female god Ashtoreth. This new generation did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. They knew about the Lord. They knew about, but they did not know it in an experiential way. It was simply knowledge for them. They had not known the Lord in the sense of acknowledging Him to be their God, their only God, to being in covenant with them. And what they were saying and what the Scripture is saying here in them not knowing the Lord was that the Lord, for them, the Lord God had no influence in their life. They were not going to follow the Lord God. They were not going to acknowledge the Lord God. They were not going to recognize Him. They were not going to worship Him. This was not just a small creeping over into idolatry. When it says they forsook the Lord, it means just this, that they turned their back on the Lord and would not recognize Him as God. And when you do that, everything else is God. And that's what they did. They did not know the Lord nor His works. Their parents knew God and His works. And this is one of the amazing things here that I find incredible and just hard to comprehend sometimes. But here we've been told about their faithfulness. And surely in their faithfulness, in their service to the Lord, they were not negligent in training their children about the Lord, which we as parents are definitely dutifully called to do. But that doesn't guarantee that our children will know the Lord or know His works or acknowledge Him. But that doesn't take away the calling and the duty that we have to do it either. Faith is not something children, young people, faith is not something that you can inherit from your parents. You inherit a lot of things from your parents. You inherit their bloodline. You inherit their physical characteristics, some of the other characteristics of them, their personalities and their way of doing things. You inherit some of these things. You inherit sin from your parents. But you cannot inherit no parents do. You must know the Lord by experience, through faith, in His covenant, Jesus Christ. This was Israel's problem then, and it was Israel's problem in Jesus' day as well. And Jesus had to deal with Israel about this. In John 8, Jesus was calling the Jews to follow Him and His word and be set free from sin. And some of the Jews answered Him saying, "We are And they were claiming a heritage of faith in God's covenant work through Abraham, but they did not have the faith of Abraham. They just thought, well, we are descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we are God's people. We're not in bondage to sin. This new generation here in Israel that we've just read about did not made a covenant. This is the God of Abraham that they did not know. They were raised by a faithful generation, but they did not know the Lord or His works. What a tragedy. And we experience this in our own families, do we not? Often. Some of you may have children in this same case. You have trained them, you have taught them, and yet they have rejected and forsook the Lord and gone other ways. Some of you may have siblings who have done the same thing. But this did not mean that God was done working with them. God was in covenant with them as well. And He would continue His covenantal work. And this work would take the form of discipline. This aspect of God's work would take the form of discipline. It is in these things that we see people in our day who claim that God is a God of hate, a God of anger, a God who is evil to people. But this is not the case. It is the parent who does not love his child who will not discipline his child or their child because they do not care enough to go through the difficulties with that child to train them in righteousness. But God's covenantal love is not like that. Here we see in verses 12 to 15 that they provoked the Lord to red hot. In verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought other gods from among the gods of the people and bowing down, worshiped them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Let's make no mistake about it. The Lord hates sin. He hates idolatry. He hates it amongst His people especially. And it provokes Him to anger. It did then and it does now. But that does not mean that God does not work amongst His people. This would be a place where you would expect God to say, "I'm done." Maybe He wouldn't say, "I'm done with the first transgression of idolatry." But what about the second? What about the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth? What about the continuing groaning to Him and asking for His mercy and help? And when God comes and delivers, they say, "Okay, we'll follow You." And then after a time, they say, "We're going to go back to Baal." His love for His people, we can truly say it was an angry, jealous love. He would not give them up. Because a love that I mentioned earlier, He was not willing to share. The Baal relationship with people, whatever the people had created, whatever teaching they had created about the Baals, it was not exclusive, like you can only worship this Baal. There were many Baals, many gods. But in God's covenantal relationship, He enters into an exclusive relationship with you and will not allow you in unwaywardness or to love other gods without Him disciplining His people in love. His anger is a covenantal righteous anger, His jealousy, a covenantal righteous jealousy based on a love for His people and His commitment to be faithful to them. Now look at verse 14. We see the continued work of God in the midst of His anger, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he just let them go. No, he is actively doing something here. He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, meaning whenever they went out to battle, the Lord was against them for calamity. These are three very accurate statements describing God's people still. He delivered them to plunderers. He served enemies, and he used his hand against them for their calamity. That is the Lord's discipline upon his people at this time and place. You may recall in Joshua 23, verse 16, and we can just turn back a couple pages and pick this up. Joshua 23, verse 16. Joshua reminds them as they are coming into the land that just as God has blessed you by covenant faithfulness, he too, by covenant faithfulness, will bring cursing upon you. Verse 16 tells us this. When you have the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. In other words, God is faithful to his covenant promises. And what he has promised to do to bless you, he will do. And what he has promised in his cursing towards you, he will curse. This discipline, in anger, in righteous anger and righteous jealousy, is because God's covenant plan is bigger than just for the day. Even in our day, that covenant plan is being worked out. And God's jealous love for Israel came from a faithfulness in his covenant. His jealous love is what provoked him to this anger. And notice also that it would also be in God's covenantal discipline that he would show mercy and grace to them. It wouldn't be because they repented and sought God. It wouldn't be because they it was he who would seek them to save them. If we were right, we would say something like this. If we were giving a story of how God kind of condition, we might say, the Lord Israel, and they then the Lord saved them. But this overview in the rest of the book of Judges is not going to show us that. It's going to show us that they continually return back to this sin and this idolatry, even when the Lord showed himself strong in their life and heard their moaning and their groaning and had pity on them. Verse 16 tells us, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. The Lord first delivered them to by his grace, he delivered them from the plunderers. This is a covenantal work. This is the covenantal story of God that you could not invent. It's not how we write stories. But this is who God is. God is committed through his work, through his love, to discipline, to deliver his people. Each time that he did this, the people would obey for as long as the judge was alive, 40, 60, whatever years. And then when the judge died, worshiping the Baals, forsaking God. But God continued to work within this covenant because he had just to give his people a land of promise. His covenant promise stems from that which he made to Abraham. that all the families of the earth would be blessed, not just Israel. And so God would work through this discipline and through this grace and beyond the book of Judges to redeem his people from their enemies and their sin so that he could accomplish the greater covenant promise, which was delivering to all his people a Savior in Jesus Christ. Israel's corruption, we're going to see over the several weeks ahead of us, would grow worse and worse as time went on. But God's grace would overcome their corruption. For his grace is founded in his covenant promises that from Abraham's people, a seed would come to be a blessing to all the nations. God does not stop working in the lives of his people. When the Jews accused Jesus one day of violence for healing a man on the Sabbath, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." God does not stop working. Always working to fulfill his covenant promises. And as I mentioned, his covenant promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. He is the Messiah, the one that the Israelites were looking for to come and deliver them. So part of God's covenantal work is discipline and chastisement because he loves his people and because he will not fail in keeping his promise to bring a deliverer, which was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Then in verses 20 to chapter 3, verse 6, we get another big picture of the covenant, what he is doing. And here, the Lord's testing here in verses 20 to chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord's deliverance in these things, he had a particular goal in mind. He wanted to test the people to see if they would keep his covenant. Not as if he didn't know, not if he was wondering how they would respond to him. This was as much and more a test for them to see how much they would fail in keeping God's covenant promise to keep. And so he wanted to test them, to show them and what they really needed. And so he would no longer drive out their enemies. Some nations, as listed in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, would be left. This was part of God's covenantal plan, part of God's covenantal testing to see, would they return to him? Would they fulfill their covenant? To keep his commandments, to love him and worship him exclusively. He would deliver them over and over again in this testing time to their enemies. And he would deliver them over and over again from their enemies. All to show his to call them to see his great works towards them. That they would have a chance to experientially see it. That they would have a chance to experientially know the Lord. And so chapter 5 sums up this time of testing in the rest of the book of Judges quite tragically. And if you know the book of Judges, you know this ending. And they took their daughters to be their wives and sons, and they served their gods. And so here is this ultimate manifestation of their wicked hearts, the Israelites taking their wives, their own daughters, and giving them to the pagan idolaters and say, "Here, take our wives." And then they would take their wives, those pagan idolaters, and say, "Give us your wives, your daughters, rather, I'm sorry, that they can become our sons' wives." Now that in itself is a terrible, tragic thing. But what were they really saying? We want to raise up a generation. We want to raise up a generation of people who forsake the Lord. We don't want generations. We want this to keep on going. How horrific is that? When the Lord wants to do just the opposite. To bless them. To create generation after generation of believers in Him. And believers in His covenantal faithful promises. But God has decided to test them, to show them, to manifest the wickedness and the depravity in their heart. And even this was grace. Even this was grace. And God's grace would and will eventually overcome all their corruption. For we're going to see as we go through the book of Judges and eventually into the book of Ruth, which was in the time of the Judges, that God would give us a picture of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, overcoming their corruption. Because that's what His covenant promises are based on. A new generation rose up who did not know the Lord. The previous generation knew the Lord, knew His works, and served Him. But parents, young people, children, your parents' faith will not save you. You must have that experiential faith of trusting in God and His covenant promises through Jesus Christ yourself. Just as you didn't cause your physical birth, you cannot cause your spiritual birth either. You know, John chapter 3 tells us you must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must be born again by the Spirit of God according to His sovereign grace. And just as God raised up deliverers for Israel, He has raised up a deliverer for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has raised up a deliverer for your children. So if you do have children who have forsaken the Lord, it does not mean that God is done working. It does not mean that they absolutely automatically believe in Christ. It does not mean even that those who are here in church with you and maybe doing all the things that God has called them to do, that they are born again just because you have them here. It does not mean they're not. But that's not how it happens. They may see what's going on here. They may hear what's going on here. But they must experience the new covenant in Jesus Christ through faith in Him to be their Savior. But also, God's faithfulness will enable us to be faithful. As I go back to this two-sided coin of faithfulness, you can be faithful because God is faithful to you. You can be faithful as you keep your eyes and your heart and mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can walk a life worthy of God and that is pleasing to Him. And so in this passage we see that God never stops working to keep His covenantal promises of deliverance. For all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him amen. He is working His covenantal promises through Jesus Christ in us that we too may be faithful to Him. So if you are in covenant by faith with Jesus Christ, you have that encouragement. Maybe your life is not everything you want it to be spiritually. But you need to remember God is still working. And maybe God is taking you through a time of discipline, of chastening and testing. And if that's so, it's because God loves you. And He does that for all His sons and daughters so that you may bring forth that peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's work, His covenantal work, will include His faithfulness, His discipline, and His testing so that He may produce in you righteousness and holiness. That's His covenantal plan. And that's His covenantal work. And that's something we need to be praying that we see in our own lives and the lives of our children.
May God do that for us. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your faithfulness. And we do pray, Lord, that you would treat us as sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to be faithful because of Jesus Christ in us. And when we are not, Lord, we pray that you would lovingly chastise us, demonstrating that we are yours and that you have not left us aside. And we do ask, Lord, for your grace and your strength to be faithful to you.